Well, good morning, church. Good to be together with you today. And as you see on the screen, our text for this morning is going to take us to Galatians chapter number 2. And then we'll also look later at 2 Peter chapter number 3. And so you may want to mark both of those in your Bible, and we'll get to that shortly. Before that, we hear about it almost every week in the news. Somebody in a position of leadership, usually politics or corporate America, or unfortunately, church ministry, someone's been caught in a scandal. In fact, I dare say many of us have just become very desensitized to that. We kind of expect it anymore because we hear about it so very often. And the all-too-common follow-up news story is that that leader was operating unchecked, without any structured or intentional accountability in place. They were just trusted by virtue of their position or because of their glowing personality. And in many cases, no one would ever have expected that person to be part of some scandalous behavior. Well, no one here today needs to hear me say that leaders, even the very best of us, need some accountability. And I'm so thankful that here at First Hurst, we have built-in accountability in a number of ways. I enjoy built-in accountability with Mark and Todd in our structure of three lead pastors, and our advisory teams serve as another layer of accountability, and we have financial policies and procedures in place that are built around accountability, and on we can go. It's an important part of how we function. But that need for accountability doesn't apply only if your title is senator or CEO or pastor. In fact, as part of our ongoing Between the Sundays series, where we're learning about the many characteristics of authentic biblical community and how that plays out all week long, not just on the Sundays, well, today we'll explore the importance of accountability. And that accountability is important for, get this, for every believer, for every follower of Christ. Because it's not just those with a title who are susceptible to temptation. Take, for example, an Italian hospital employee named Salvatore Scumace. Salvatore was he didn't have a big fancy title, but he worked at this hospital in Italy, showed up at work for the last time in 2005. But he was still receiving and cashing paychecks until October of 2020. Do that math. 15 years, this guy never worked a day at the hospital, but was paid just short of $650,000 over the course of those years. Accountability obviously was missing from his life, and apparently from the hospital's internal procedures as well. Now, the truth is, there's not a single scripture I could point to that includes a direct statement mandating this term, accountability, as we use it in our English language between believers. But I will tell you, there are several scriptures that instruct us about and command accountability. It just doesn't use that particular term. It's kind of like the book of Esther in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with this, you know that Esther is unique in that in this book, God is not mentioned or referred to a single time in the entire gripping narrative in the book of Esther, and yet his fingerprints are all over it. You can't read the book of Esther without coming away with an understanding that God was at work behind the scenes orchestrating deliverance for his people. Well, similarly, although accountability by that term isn't directly commanded, you can't take in the whole of the New Testament, including several verses we'll look at today. You just can't take that in without recognizing that God calls us to implement accountability in our lives within authentic biblical community. You see, the Holy Spirit of God works to conform us into the image of Christ. And one of the ways he does that is through the input and the accountability that we have with other believers. We see accountability lived out in an uncomfortable passage today in Galatians chapter number 2. If you would look there with me, Galatians 2 verse 11. Paul is writing here and he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," Cephas is another name for Peter. Sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes Peter, and sometimes Cephas. He's had a lot of names. "When Cephas came to Antioch, Paul said, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Whoa, got tense real quick there, didn't it? For before certain men came from James, those being Jews that came, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically right along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Paul says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, let's get the picture here. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet even he needed accountability, and in this case, correction. I want to give you some background to help us kind of understand just what went down in these verses. In New Testament times, Jews very widely considered all Gentiles to be unclean and unholy. And you can understand that term Gentile to mean anyone who was not a Jew themselves. And so Jewish people would avoid interactions with Gentiles as much as they possibly could. But it was viewed as just an outright abomination to eat with a Gentile. It was unacceptable as they saw it. Yeah, racism was alive and well even back then. In fact, this is one of the big things the scribes and Pharisees had against Jesus. He would not only associate with Gentiles, touch them, go into their homes, but he would also, oh the horror, he would also share meals with them. And this was a big deal. Jesus was crossing some big boundaries in his ministry of reconciliation. Now, Peter, in the early years of the church, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Peter had learned from the Lord that God's love and the gospel are not restricted only to the Jews, but are for the Gentiles as well. This was a big deal, a big revelation to Peter. You may remember it from Acts chapter number 10. That's where he saw this vision of a great sheet being let down from heaven, and it had all these unclean animals in it. And Jesus said to him in this vision, rise and eat. And he was like, no. I've never eaten anything unclean. And Jesus said to him, hey, what I've cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. And through that, the Lord was revealing to Peter that the Gentiles, whom they had considered common or unclean, the gospel was for them as well. And he wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And so just after that, Peter obeyed the Spirit of God and he went to Caesarea. He went into the house of Cornelius, a centurion there, a Gentile. And that was a big deal. It's probably the first time Peter had ever entered a Gentile's home. And there he shared the gospel and many Gentiles came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter was like, oh, I guess this is legit, like the Gentiles can be saved. And eventually the Jerusalem Council agreed that the gospel is for all peoples. Hey, can we just amen, praise God that the gospel is for all peoples? Amen. Well, here in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is recounting that Peter had later, after all of that went down, Peter was in Antioch and he's happily living among the Gentiles and eating with them and hanging out with them because he understood that that was okay. But then some influential Jews showed up, men of the circumcision party, it says. Now, these were the same folks who were causing so many problems for the Galatians in the first place. They were sometimes called the Judaizers. They accepted grudgingly that, okay, Gentiles can be saved. But the Judaizers taught, or the circumcision party, taught that those Gentiles, well, they had to be circumcised like Jews were. And they had to be, follow all the Jewish dietary restrictions like Jews would. And they had to observe Jewish Sabbath and festivals and feast days and so forth. In other words, the circumcision party said, okay, we'll give you that Gentiles can be saved, but they're going to have to follow all of our rules. They have to behave like Jews in order to be saved. Well, that just doesn't jive with the gospel. And so when these guys showed up in Antioch, Peter's like, uh-oh, I know where they're coming from. And here I am with Gentiles. What am I going to do? And so Peter just kind of, he steps away. He stopped eating with the Gentiles and began to pretend that he was following all the Jewish customs and laws. And he caved in to the misled Judaizers, trying to keep up appearances with them. But by his actions, Peter was giving the appearance that he agreed with their false teachings. This was an issue, and Paul recognized it. It was contrary to the gospel, and so Paul called him out on it. You see, the truth of the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There are no rules to follow in order to become saved or to remain saved. It is an act of grace, undeserved and unearned. God redeems us. He forgives us. He saves all who call upon him in faith. It's not, amen, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but only according to his mercy that he saves us. Paul knew this, and Peter knew it too. But he cowered to the damaging influence of these Jewish leaders that arrived in Antioch. And so Paul recognized, okay, Peter is an apostle. He's a leader among the churches here. And he recognized how his behavior would be damaging to the gospel message and the gospel witness. And so Paul just, he confronts Peter boldly about this. And here you have these two apostles of Jesus Christ. One is pointing out the error and sin of the other. And I'm betting this was a tense, uncomfortable exchange between the two, don't you think? Like, can I just go to the other room? I don't want to be here for this. But it was a beautiful example of accountability in action. And from it, we can learn about accountability in our own lives today. In fact, first, we can see accountability's motivations here. The text and the context here in Galatians 2 help us to see what moved Paul to call Peter on the carpet. And it wasn't some superiority complex that Paul had. It wasn't like, hey, it's my way or the highway around here. No, Paul wasn't like trying to establish some authority over Peter. The text rather reveals that Paul's motivation in holding Peter accountable was love. Love. And this should be our motivation as well. First, we should participate in accountability because of love for a brother or sister in Christ. Paul loved Peter as a brother in the Lord. In fact, I think that's why it says that Paul confronted him to his face. He didn't go behind Peter's back and talk to other people about him. Can you believe what Peter was doing? That old, sorry, Cephas, I'm telling you. No, he went to Peter directly because he loved him as a brother. In fact, just a few verses earlier in verse number 9, Paul talked about how Peter had extended to him the right hand of fellowship. They were friends. They were partners in the work of the gospel. And it's that closeness and that partnership that gave Paul the liberty to confront Peter. Because you see, accountability is a result of biblical community. And at the same time, accountability helps feed and sustain that biblical community. So part of what moved Paul was a care and concern for Peter. He wanted to see his brother honoring the Lord, living a righteous life. It's a loving thing to graciously confront blatant sin. It's hard and it is awkward, but it's loving. Well, Paul was motivated also by love for the church. Remember, he's talking about this within the letter he wrote to the Galatians. And in fact, chapter 1, verse 2 of that book says that he wrote it to the Galatian churches. And the main issue that he was addressing throughout the book of Galatians was the problem of the Judaizers and their false doctrines. He was trying to strengthen the Galatians in their understanding of the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to undo the damage that the Judaizers had done. So holding Peter accountable was an act of love for the church. And then it was also a love for the gospel. Because in verse number 14, he says, I recognize their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul wasn't just out looking for some opportunity to get in Peter's face and condemn him. Like, finally, I caught him. Here we go. No, he wanted to exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the need for accountability in our own lives, I am not telling you this morning, church, that we all need to start nitpicking and working to confront and embarrass our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, who can I call out today, you know? But we certainly should have these same motivations that Paul had. Yes, we need the courage at times to overcome the discomfort of confrontation for the sake of the gospel. Moved by love for your brother or sister, moved by love for the body of Christ, and moved by love for the gospel and its witness, we must sometimes step into the icky mire of confronting sin. Now, before you start planning your scathing words for how you're about to rip into somebody, let's consider a broader view of accountability's actions. Because accountability is a lot more than just pointing out other people's sins and rebuking them. Honestly, it's a lot more than we can even cover in our time this morning. But there's this need for accountability in our lives. You have that need. I have that need. And if you're in a healthy relationship of accountability with brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're going to, one, confess your faults and failures to them. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, I know, man, don't I know, this is hard to voluntarily talk to someone else about where I've fallen short, where I've failed. Man, we want that to be a very private thing. But we have this instruction from the Lord in James 5:16 because it's part of biblical accountability, healthy accountability. By the way, let me tell you, a big part of confessing to others is just granting them permission to ask you about what's going on in your life and your walk with the Lord. Do you have those folks in your life? Folks who have permission to just, hey, Jason, how's your walk with Christ been lately? Where are you struggling? That dovetails then into the next of accountability's actions, and that's submitting to other believers. Ephesians 5:21 says we're to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, if I'm willfully submitted to other believers, then I'm not going to buck that. I'm not going to push back and resist when someone is asking me, how's my walk with the Lord? No, that's my nature. That's certainly my first response. I'm like, hey, who are you? What's going on? That's my business. But that's not conducive to accountability or biblical community. So accountability is something that we provide for others. It's something we receive from others. And another thing that accountability does is it stirs one another up. Like Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what Paul was doing with Philemon. We see accountability there as well. Very short New Testament book toward the end of the New Testament, Philemon. And the long and short is Paul says, hey, Philemon, I really want you to forgive Onesimus and receive him back as a brother in Christ. And I could command you to do this as an authority, a spiritual authority over you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm asking you to do it as a brother. He was stirring him up to love and good works. I wonder, by your deeds, by your prayers, by your words, are you stirring up other believers to honor the Lord? Another part of accountability is instructing others. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Paul said that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. If I'm holding others accountable and you're holding me accountable, then I have to be knowledgeable about God's word because I've been with the Lord. I've been studying, I've been learning, I've been growing in the word of God, and I need to be able to instruct others in the word of God to pass on what I'm learning. This can come out very easily in an accountability relationship with questions like, hey, what's the Lord been revealing to you as you've been studying his word lately? I think last week the preacher was talking about, we need to be in the Word of God ourselves, growing and learning and able to instruct others to share what God has been teaching us. A far less comfortable element of accountability is that rebuke that we saw with Paul and Peter in our text for this morning. But you know what? It's also what Jesus taught. We don't talk about this verse very much, but in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. The challenge for us is to confront sin without being confrontational. Now, this instruction from Jesus, that doesn't mean that you need to be on the lookout for someone to rebuke. Like, hey, before I leave the church today, I'm going to rebuke someone in the name of the Lord. It's going to be awesome. No. God help us. No. But when you see blatant, unrepentant sin in a brother's life, if we're in authentic biblical community, then it's a caring, loving thing to bring that sin to light. I will tell you, be cautious. Be careful in this. Be sensitive. Be loving. Be redemptive. In fact, the next thing Jesus said in Luke 17 was to forgive your brother. This is another act of accountability. Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now this rebuking and forgiveness, this side of accountability, it's not about offending others and breaking relationships through that rebuke. It's not about being some self-righteous jerk, but it's about moving toward restoration. And in fact, next on our list, accountability can bring back one who has strayed. James 5:19 says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, allowing accountability in our own lives, by providing accountability for one another, it can serve to bring back one who has strayed from the narrow path, one who's wandered from the truth. Accountability, you see, is about restoring people. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's the end goal of this accountability. It's not condemnation, but restoration. All right, so this morning we've seen accountability's motivations and we've seen its actions, but next, to finish this morning, we're going to see accountability's effects. These are the effects of accountability. There's actually no narrative portion in Scripture that tells us how Peter responded when Paul confronted him. We don't know what came of it. We don't know for sure. But we do have a passage that I believe indicates the long-term effects of that accountability when Paul confronted Peter. And it comes from Peter's own writings in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 15. And there, Scripture says this, Peter wrote, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. He got that right. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, Peter said, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In this passage, I believe there are five indicators of Peter's long-term response to the accountability that Paul provided for him way back in Antioch. These are the effects of accountability. And the first is love. Peter loved Paul for what he did. In verse number 15, he referred to our beloved brother Paul. You see, in spite of that confrontation, Peter loved him. He didn't spend the rest of his life angry and bitter toward the man. In fact, he probably loved him more for having the courage and the care to speak hard truth into his life and bring him back from his error. Another effect of accountability is trust. Peter had come to trust Paul. He refers to Paul's wisdom in verse 15 because he trusted him, the one who had held him accountable. He understood Paul's writings as authoritative scripture, verse 16 indicates. Peter had learned to trust Paul as a godly influence in his own life and that of others. Yet another effect of accountability is growth. He talked in verse 18, he said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just like Peter had grown from his experience, that uncomfortable encounter with Paul, he's now encouraging all believers to likewise grow. And that includes growth that happens within a relationship of accountability with other believers who can speak into our lives. Yet another effect is encouragement. He said in 17, take care that you're not carried away with error and lose your stability. Hey, Peter knew what he was talking about because that's exactly what had happened back in Antioch. He was carried away with error and he lost his stability. And so Paul came and pointed it out and he called him on the carpet. And Peter had learned from that. And now he's saying, don't fall into that same error like I did. Accountability helped him to come back from that error. And then finally, God's glory. He said in verse 18, to him be the glory. You see, accountability can be an uncomfortable, awkward thing that we would just prefer to avoid. I mean, isn't that true? We'd like to just avoid it. But it leads to God's glory, and so it's worth it, even though it's uncomfortable. Now, this morning, as you think about the accountability in your own life, let me ask you these questions. What other believers in your life, what other believers have you granted that access to probe, to hold you accountable, to ask the questions that need to be asked? What proactive steps have you taken to establish and maintain open accountability in your life so that you're not operating unchecked? What guards against accountability have you put up in your life? Guards that need to come down. And as you're pondering those questions, let me just be very real and honest with you this morning. Everything in my sinful nature pushes back against accountability. I want to do what I want to do. Like, it's nobody else's business. I want that independence. I want to operate in the shadows where my choices and my deeds are unknown and unchecked. I want to live without accountability. And my sinful nature, coupled with my modern sense of freedom, tells me that I deserve to live without accountability. Why should I have to answer to anyone? But the Spirit of God within me wars against that misguided sense of entitlement. The Spirit pushes back and tells me, no, Jason, you need accountability. In fact, the Spirit reminds me that I don't deserve some unchecked liberty to live as I please, like it's no one else's business, what I do or how I live, because I am part of the body of Christ. My choices impact the whole biblical community of First Baptist Hurst, not just because I'm a pastor here, but because I'm a member of this body. How I live is your business because we're in biblical community together. And I dare say that struggle for independence rages on in every one of us, but we need to submit ourselves to biblical accountability for the sake of the body and for love of the gospel and for the glory of God. Amen? That's a hard amen this morning, isn't it? But amen nonetheless. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the parts of your word that are hard and uncomfortable and that sometimes I just wish they weren't even there. But I thank you for times such as this where your word teaches us about what we really need in our lives. And in opposition to that sinful nature within, thank you, Spirit of God, that you come and you say, no, no, no. This is for your good and for my glory. And I pray this morning you do just that in our hearts, in our spirits, and each one of us as we have this battle raging within that says, no, I want to be totally on my own independent. I don't want accountability. God, help us to surrender and submit ourselves to one another in authentic biblical community. And Spirit of God, would you just reveal to us in this time of response even where we need to make adjustments, what people we can give that permission to say, check on me and make sure I'm flying right and doing what I should, or what systems do we need to put in place that will serve as accountability in our lives? And where do we need to bring down walls that we've erected because we don't want accountability? God, Spirit of God, reveal these things to us and help us to follow your leadership as a body of Christ in biblical community today. We pray you'd be honored as we respond to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen.